That's it. And just get a technician involved. Well, Joanne has decided not to come this morning. She's gets that cough this time of year, and it gets kind of irritating, and she gets weak. And it's been at least 10, maybe 15 years of this. And she goes to the doctor just about every fall for it. And anyway, the nurse this year, there was a nurse involved that said, the thing to use for this is Mucinex. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not. And that works. It works really, really good. And we've seen it advertised on TV a lot. But anyway, it does the trick. But she still, every so often, she'll get in a coughing spell, and so she didn't want to come this morning. Jesus said, in the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. And that's a good scripture, isn't it? Isn't that a good one? Well, I want to tell you, that's nigh on to impossible to do. Because the word day does not necessarily mean a 24-hour time span. It's not worded like that in the scriptures. A day means a sequence, a time frame. It's something that, you know, you do it. And so being human and being weak and being fickle, flimsy, and whatever goes along with it, the chances of people spending the time it takes so that they find God is pretty slim. But some do. They asked Jesus, they said, is it true that only a few are going to be saved? And so he gave them these eight different examples. And then in the seventh chapter of Matthew, one of them in particular, he says, straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. And then he says, and few there be that find it. And I'd like to say that few there be that are willing to spend the time to find God. But it's possible. It happens. And meanwhile, there's a lot of people that give up along the road, and they begin and they stop, and they begin and they stop, and they begin and they stop, and been there, done that. I spent my time over the years of making attempts, and so anyway, after making enough of my trips around the mountain, I decided a number of years ago, I said, you know what? If I don't feel good about myself. I don't feel good about my condition. I've been pastoring the church for all these years. I still don't feel good about my condition. And I got desperate, and I got to the place where the more I prayed, the more it felt like that if I died, I'm going to go to hell. It was a horrible situation. I'll never forget that. And I've said this, it's the only time it's ever happened, but I heard a voice speak. And the first thing that I heard was, if you're really serious. And you know what? I've thought about that statement hundreds and hundreds of times in the last 14 years. If I'm really serious. You know what? I realize I may have fooled you. And I may have even fooled me, but the one that spoke, didn't have him fooled. And he saw through the facades and the imitations and the weaknesses and a lot of these other things, and he saw who I was. And what it did, it brought me up short. And I realized, you know what? No matter what I have sounded like, I really wasn't that serious. And so then the voice said, if you want to find me, You got to look for me where I am. And that's been the foundation of every message I preach for 14 years, or whatever I've done. I quit preaching and started turning it over to other ones that are listening, doing the same thing I'm doing. And but the thing is, God is only found right here. I have been a part of just about every church organization or that exists. I've been from the just the regular old line denominations. I've been into the fundamentals. I've been part of the charismatics. I've been part of the whatever. And in each case, I felt like, you know, I'm gonna accomplish the goal. I'm gonna go. And after everything that we've seen, and we have seen a lot of awesome things, I was still not content with my condition. And but anyway, the voice said something. It said, you got to look for me where I am. And I was made to understand, and that's what I've been preaching on, that God is not found in the private interpretations or the conclusions or the deductions or whatever we want to call them of this organization or that organization or this. And some, that's not where God, you don't find him there. You could find an aspect, maybe, but if you want to find God, you got to look for him where he is, in what he said. Of course, the big questions begin to become, how do I know that this is what he said? Isn't that kind of one of the issues that we went round and round over within in this church for a long, long time? How do we know that this is it? Well, I have discovered by listening and listening and listening that this book stands alone. It stands alone. Jesus stood before the emperor, or one of the emperors over the Jews, that was appointed by the Romans, and Pontius Pilate. And he told him, he says, Pilate said, are you a king? And he said, well, you say that I'm a king. And we don't read that quite right the way it is in King James, because what he was saying is, yes, yeah, you say I'm a king. But to this end was I born, for this cause I came, that I should bear witness to the truth. That I should bear witness to the truth. And Pilate, and then he makes a statement in the same setting, and he says, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Everybody that's of the truth hears my voice. And then Pontius Pilate asks him, he says, he makes this classic statement. And I thought, this is a statement that has been echoed by possibly millions down through the years. He says, what is truth? I was thinking about that this morning. What is truth? And I thought, I've had the truth that was different from my last truth hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. I knew that what I believed was the truth. Did you follow what I'm saying? What is truth? I understood that a little bit better this morning. Everybody says they have the truth. So what is it? How do we define it? You know? And Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. That's what he's in his prayer. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. And I have discovered that that's the truth. God's word is the truth. And, but if we can't believe it, it does not become truth. So how do you seek God with all your heart? Well, we have no recourse. We have no alternative except this. When people call it the Word of God, that's what it is. We have no other way that we can do. There's nothing we can do. What do we do? We do like a fellow that I knew that searched all of the Eastern religions. And I can remember the different theories that he came up with as he studied the different books and did all these. And when he got all done, he says, you know what? And he passed away. But anyway, before he did, he says, I'm no closer than I was when I started. And I want to say that in the last 14 years, even though people have, some people have, were not willing to accept us and went someplace else, maybe. In spite of that, and I thought about it this morning, I would not trade what we have here for the a huge church, a wealthy church, or anything that we've ever had. We've had a lot bigger churches, a lot bigger church here. I wouldn't trade for what has happened to us in 14 years, and especially what's happened to me. So anyway, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it.
I just wanted to say that Olivia has a Christmas present for us all. She brought in Oreo cookies for us all, and they're back on the table there. She said she had some money, and she wanted to give us a present, Christmas present. She didn't have it with her. Grandma Bonnie bought it for her. She said she was going to pay Grandma Bonnie back. Grandma Bonnie said she didn't have to. But anyway, but it's still, have an Oreo cookie here. I don't know how it is going to blend with what we've got down here, but maybe it'll be good. Anyway, I was, Keith brought the scripture. On the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. And oh my, isn't that the issue? Okay, Keith was talking about time. You know, I don't know if time is all it takes. You know, I can spend time, and then my mind is wandering here, it's wandering there, you know. I have a seriously divided heart. You know, just plain divided. Now, I don't know. I haven't gone at it 8 or 9 hours at a stretch. Or maybe I'd feel that maybe if I were to do that. I still don't. I know my head. I know my thoughts are there. They're here. You know. I'm not saying that it can't be done, but it sure can't be done just by me alone. It takes the grace of the Lord to be able to have a whole heart that will seek Him. You know. You hear so frequently, it's so common that people say, "Oh, I want to, but it just doesn't happen," you know. And I'm familiar with that one. You know, "Oh, I'd like to. Hey, wouldn't that be great to seek Him with all of your heart, not having concerned about whether the Packers do what they, you know." All the whole range of all the stuff that, have that all, just, and then be just solely with Him. It's nuts. It's just nuts because He really is worth, He beats all those things. We've had experience with Him in which second best is way, way, way far behind Him, you know. And yet we have this ridiculous divided heart. Now, we must not forget that we do have within ourselves the capacity to enter into that place with His Word, you know. And so that put something on us. That does put something on us. Heaven forbid that we should say, "Well, if He doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. So, where's my part in that?" You know, that's too far the other way. But I do know that we try really hard, just really put our willpower into this thing. It doesn't work.
That is such a crucial part, because with me it was, okay, I'd make the decision to seek Him with all my heart, And then I'd end up like Charlie said. And then I'd end up condemned. And it was the same way when Keith started saying, listening to the word, and then he kept throwing in 24, 24, 24. And that drove me nuts. But you know what I discovered? And here's where it kind of, where I felt like this morning. How do I seek the Lord with all my heart? I just start. And for however I do, great. But you know what happens? If you make it the desire of your heart, then the Lord begins to empower. Then, you know, because it says, when I am weak, he is strong. I'm beginning to find out that, man, do I need that? And it's funny. You don't see, in our human mind, we think, if I'm weak and I turn it all over to him, he'll make me strong. And we just go, nah, I got to be strong. Well, it's not true. And when I just started to listen 5 minutes here and there with the desire of my heart to want to, he started enhancing it. He started giving little teeny tidbits that I was on the right road. And it's funny, and you probably shouldn't set it up ahead of time with people, but it was something that Keith brought, and he said, if you begin to listen to the word as a little child, he begins to show you that your listening to the word is correct. He brings out things in here that tell you that that's yes. And you start to see it. So then you've already gained a truth right there. You gained the truth that what he said is true. If you listen to my word, I will teach you. So, you know, just on that part, but the thing is, don't make it look so impossible that you never start. You know? Which is what the devil whispers in our ear. Oh, yeah. And then if you try it once and you can't keep at it, then he just pounces all over your mind. Just keeps throwing in those little thoughts. Oh, you see, you can't even come close to seeking him with all your heart. You might as well just quit right now and just forget it, you know? So, fortunately, it's nice that somehow with the help of the Lord, he's given discernment. We start recognizing those voices maybe a little more often, and we're able to turn them away. Got to experience something last night that I'd never done. Priscilla and I got invited, and well, we were talking with this guy I know that I met through the riding Harleys and stuff, and he's also a musician. But he was talking about how he had prepared a meal of lamb once, and I said, "Really? I've never had lamb." So the discussion went on, and so I offered to chip in on the cost because it's not the most inexpensive meat around. So we had a very, very delicious lamb dinner last night, which was great. And you know, half of the people at least there, well, three of them, yeah, at least, do play a lot. They're musicians. And I don't know if it was last night or this morning, I started thinking about things like that and the talent. I mean, the talent's just unreal. And if you start to play an instrument at all for a little while, and then you get around someone, you really, really begin to appreciate what they can do because you know where you're not when you start, you know, and it becomes real evident. But I started thinking about, worship and music, and you know, most people in the world are not going to admit, and I never admitted for anything other, not just music, anything, would admit that the Lord gave them that ability. Well, no, because it's me that has to practice. You know what? That's even instilled in you. And I thought, and then this morning a thought came to me. You know, the Lord wants worship, not because he's so great and awesome, in a sense. He wants worship because he wants it to come from people who just love him. Not because he treated him right or treated him wrong, you know, which he really doesn't treat wrong. But it's not like he was their sugar daddy and, okay, you gave me something great, I'm going to worship you now. It's not. He wants worship from the heart as you would your own father if you loved him. You wouldn't, hopefully, you know, you try not to put conditions, but as humans we do. But so I thought, you know, to do that, and he is, I mean, glorious. I can't wait because I believe that before this is all done, there's going to be worship with music, whatever, that is going to be so glorious. And I know I've heard little tiny bits along this walk where I thought, who is singing that? Because it didn't line up with maybe even the person that was bringing it, or it sounded like maybe there was extra voices in there, you know? Well, when God anoints, and you know, that term gets so misused nowadays, you know, and to go along with the scripture, it says, in those last days there will be many false Christs. And at first I couldn't comprehend that scripture. It didn't make sense. How can people come and say they're Jesus or they're Christ? I mean, you know, we know. Well, I don't think that's what it's saying. It's saying there will be many false anointed ones. Because Christ means the anointed one. So then it starts to make a little more sense. How many out there proclaim to have the anointing or preach and act as if they have the anointing? And I know now that they're not all true. That's not all the anointing of the Lord. So anyway, I thought, you know, God being who he is, just waiting for when he wants to present worship in spirit and truth, he will give the whole world the ability, whoever, I mean, not every single person, but he will put out in the world the ability to produce beautiful music. Just waiting for the day when he picks the ones that are for him. You know? Does that make sense? Do you hear what I kind of mean by that? That, you know, his grace, it's kind of like he says, hey, I send my rain to fall on everybody, not just the righteous, because that's who I am, you know? So I was thinking, you know what happens a lot in the church, I believe? I think I was guilty of it. I know I was guilty of it. We get maybe an anointing, or we feel led, and maybe we want to sing or play. Well, then after a while, you know what it is? Oh, God's given me this gift, and catch this. This is what came to me this morning. Let me perform for him. Not worship him. Let me perform for him. Do you see where that's? And I think it's led us down. I think that's where some of our music ministry went astray. See, you know, there's a guy that I listened to for a long time, and he was in Morning Star Ministries. And he had he played guitar and sang. Don Potter was his name. Well, he came out with a cassette that was all instrumental. And in the foreword, or whatever introduction, he said, you know, he said, I realized that he was kind of saying, it just dawned on me this morning, that he was saying, you know, Lord, I think I'm just performing for you. And so he said he went and faced the wall one day. And he said, I am going to sit here and play until it's none of me. until it's not me trying to be good for you. It's not me trying to sound good for you. I want to play till it's just worship for you. I don't know how close he got, but you know what? That whole thought pattern is so good. And you know what? Preachers preach to perform, I think, a lot of them. I mean, that's just that we get twisted that way. I think the enemy's done that work. And I've tried to say to myself, you know, Lord, if I ever start singing or playing an instrument, I just want it to be unto you. And then I find myself slipping off a little, like, oh, it'd just be fun to play, you know, and maybe even end up playing for somebody else, you know. You know how many people have been stolen? In a sense, not. You know, there's a lot of very famous artists that started out in the church. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, they were perfect even then, but the odds were it could have been pretty great. And then, you know, I'm sure somebody encouraged them. Well, obviously somebody came and said, boy, you got talent. You know, you ought to get out there and show the world. And then, of course, we'll help you and we'll make money and so will you, you know. Or maybe they did it innocently. And then some have, after they've been out there, on, you know, to be fair, have actually used it then, kind of turned it and said, no, I'm going to use this for the Lord even, you know. But it's really hard to just do it. Let's say, how many people would go be worship leaders, would be create albums and everything if they never made anything from it? If it was truly just a ministry and they only relied on the Lord to provide. I mean, all of us, I mean, we all struggle with that, I think. You know, that's a hard thing. But a lot of people have been really close to that. My pastor's been very close to that, I believe. I've kind of tried to keep making a vow to myself that if God uses me to reach out, I'd rather not be compensated. You know, I see what Paul said, because if you can do that, and he also points out the word says you don't have to. It says the priests should receive a tithe, you know. I mean, even in the New Testament, he says, you know, don't muzzle the ox and da, da, da. But he said, I want to just do it purely. So no man can use anything against me. But at the same time, he says, you know, I've been increased with goods and I've been without. So he did accept things from people. But anyway. Now, the other thing to go along with what was introduced here this morning about I was just listening, sitting this morning after I got up and having a coffee, and I was just sitting and listening to the word I had on, it took me a while to figure out where it was at, and it was in 1 Corinthians. And, you know, it's this whole part where it says, well, I'll read a fair share of it here. And it's right in the first chapter. And Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and this is where he admonishes them for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, listen to these words that follow. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, this is kind of a tongue twister. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and obviously this next statement is just to give a comparison, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now that says not many, so that means some are that are wise and some that are mighty and whatever. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And I was sitting and thinking about that, and I thought, you know, it takes I want to be careful how I say this. It takes a something, commitment, whatever, decision. I don't know how to put it necessarily. Because if I use the term born again, then that can mean too many things maybe. But it takes something, a decision, for you to even comprehend what this says. If you're really wise, you will not comprehend that, what I just read. Because you're above it. Or you're just, nah, that can't be, that doesn't make sense. You know, I mean, we have to use our intelligence. But God says, no, that's not how I work. And you know why so many, if you really are honest and look around, you see so many people who really are not the elite in this world who accept Christ easiest. And that's what he does. That's even part of his plan. Because the one who is wise and well-to-do goes, now how can somebody like that have the answer? They're nothing. And you know, some of them, they're criminals. They're drunkards. They're drug addicts. That's the foolish and the base of the world. And, you know, once you can accept that Christ was crucified and died for you, you start realizing that it wasn't any of your wisdom that got you there. You know? It is a paradox. I mean, it made so much more sense this morning. You know? That, And then when we say we listen to the word and we listen and the Spirit teaches, well, sometimes the church can't even see that. Because all of a sudden, a lot of the church got wise. And they got rich. And then they kind of turn their nose at the ones that they're supposed to be reaching. You know, I remember there was one good thing when I first joined this Assemblies of God Church in White Bear Lake. One of the things that did that kind of really ministered to me was, they said, you know, a year or two ago, we decided to change our, now you have to understand they still had them, but they changed their bylaws or their whatever. And they said, we realized that what we were saying is, you have to get cleaned up and right and then come into our church. Well, it's the complete opposite. You got to get here. You got to get before God before you can get cleaned up. You can't do that on your own. You know? And that part was good. You know? That part, and that made sense. And it ministered. And you know, that church was doing very well. Because I think the minute, if you can make that statement and mean it, the minute somebody walks in, they're going to know the difference between that and the one who is haughty and just like, look at what we got, and you got to get it. You got to have this, because we got it. You know what? People sense that just like that, most of the time. You know, now, sometimes they have such a desire to for God that they can get past all that, you know. But then that's probably because God's really drawn their heart, and they're the one God wants, and so they respond. But so anyway, I didn't mean to get so long, but wanted to get all those points in. And now stop.
Anybody try to beat me? Excuse me. Well, we have experienced an ongoing miracle in this church. And as Ken was saying, you know, it's like the God chooses foolish things to confound the wise. And things that are not weak things, he chooses these things. And because we get too smart for our own good, you know, we get too sure of ourselves, we get too whatever else, and after a while we become equal to God, or we become above God, or we decide that there isn't a God. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And so that kind of labels a certain group of people, and I don't want to fall in that category. But for 14 years or so, we have been doing something. My wife and I have, and some of the rest, not just here, but people that are listening to these messages, have been listening to the scriptures and day and night. And that's why I got excited when Ron's brother-in-law, Rod Pickler, wrote me this Christmas card, and I haven't heard from him for 3 or 4 years, and told me that they were listening to the scriptures day and night. Now, when we talk about where Jesus, or where God said, in the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. Guess what? Guess what happens when you keep this on your mind and in your system 24 hours a day? Or when it's available. And the thing that that is kind of, I mean, we live in a wonderful hour, a horrible hour. We live in a time of opportunity that we have never had. We've never had anything like this. When at any point in, you know, years ago, could people have a system where they could have the scriptures on some kind of a machine, and they could listen to it day and night? And even though my wife didn't get this right away, and she said, well, I got work to do. I can't be doing that. You know, I got work to do. And I said, no, I didn't mean that. That's not what we're saying. We've got a body and a soul and a spirit. We got other parts of our system that absorb this, the scriptures. And so we started listening to it, and you know what? We watch some television once in a while, and the scriptures are playing. We have conversations, we have people over, and the scriptures are playing. We do all of these things, the scriptures are playing. But I'll tell you something. My granddaughter, who lived with us for a number of years, Candy's daughter, they live over on Jupiter Avenue, and I've been doing some construction, a few things just to help them out, and in the process, when I walk in their house, the scriptures are playing. And I've noticed in the last few months, probably, a strange attitude and a change that's in my granddaughter. And I commented on her about it last night. I said, "Are you still listening to the scriptures?" And she says, "All the time." And I thought, you know, we don't understand the power that is in this thing that we call the Word of God. We don't understand what this is. Jesus said, "The words I speak, they're spirit." Why are they spirit? Because God is a spirit. And Jesus only spoke what the Father told him to speak. So the words that he spoke are spiritual words, are spirit nature. And the Bible tells us in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, it says, the Word of God is quick. It means it brings life. It's quickening. And it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's what it says, any two-edged sword. But we don't recognize that. And so Jesus says in the 8th chapter of John, which I've quoted how many times in this church, he said, if you continue in my word, what's he mean by that? Do you suppose he means if you continue in my word? Then you're my disciples indeed. And then the thing, and this I'm only beginning to start to comprehend the statement. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And I believe that we have gained mountains of truth in this church in simple little childlike listening to the scriptures, as well as those that are here, that are going to hear this tape that are scattered in different places. There's a lot more that are not here than those that are here that are listening. And Jesus said in John 15, he said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, that's a King James way of saying it. If you live in me and my word lives in you, you can ask what you will and it will be done. Is that the truth? You know what? No matter what anybody says, that is the truth. It works that way. And I am watching the most amazing thing happen in this church that I have ever seen. That's what I said. I thank God for Corky and a few other people that in my ignorance and my unbelief and my whatever else over the years as some people left and so forth, and it got down to the where the axe was laid to the root, and this is kind of what we have, you know, plus a few. And he said, it's not the numbers. Don't worry about numbers. Don't worry. It's what God does that matters. And what God is doing is what has caused this old guy in his old age to be in the happiest position as a pastor that I've ever been. I've been happy with hundreds. But not this happy. I thank God for you guys. I am so happy that when I leave this earth or whatever happens, you know, if the Lord comes or whatever, I want to go up. I don't want to go that direction. You could use some heat in the wintertime, but I don't want that much.
the Ken, Keith, and Charlie show here, but you've had opportunity. You know, the scripture that Ken brought about not many wise or whatever is something I've thought about. I'm a judge, you know, and a wise one, too. You'd be very surprised how wise I can be when I'm judging. You know, I thought about that scripture in connection with that, you know. And what in the world am I doing here, you know? Wise as I am and all that. And I'll tell you something. There's nothing good in me that causes that to happen. For whatever reason, I don't know why the Lord should have picked me out of the crowd. You know? I almost think in some ways it was because of problems with me. You know, felt sorry. I don't know, something like that. It's not that I'm wise and then I'm really wise. It's not that. I'm wise and then, I needed him. You know, I needed him. You know, I needed him. And I think he perhaps responded to that need. And, you know. Anyway, it's funny. It's funny stuff. I am very wise, though. But I'm here. I don't know. I think what goes on is the Lord's got kind of a tricky sense of humor is what's going on some. On that, you know, he thought it'd be kind of funny to have Charlie in Charlie in that place. Let's see what happens. You know, I don't know, but you know, you go to try to figure it out, and it doesn't work. But anyway, I do know, it's complicated. There are ways that I envy Keith, you know what? I don't know if you ever heard this saying, but there's a saying that the fox knows many little things, and the hedgehog knows one big thing. Hedgehog knows how to protect himself by curling up, and you know, the fox figures out all these, you know, he's got all these problems, and I'm a fox, Keith's a hedgehog. And a hedgehog knows one big thing, you know, and Keith knows one big thing. He gets up here and he knows one big thing. And there is real conviction there with the one big thing. A fox, yeah, there's some advantages to being a fox, but you don't know one big thing, you know? And so I wish, and I guess my wisdom's probably kind of a handicap in that respect, you know? I'd like to be the hedgehog. I'd like to just... See, there's one answer to all your problems, to all the problems you're going to run into. There's one answer. Me, I've come up with a whole bunch of different answers. You know, he's got one big answer. So there's an element of the not many wise, you know, not many prudent, you know, to that whole situation. But anyway, Lord's good, regardless.
I want to reemphasize a point, I think. Just got affected. For the sake of someone I know, the part about give your whole heart unto the Lord, I think I was going around preaching that. Boy, it better be something big or whatever. And then I think the words I said earlier were ringing in my head as I was sitting there. No, it's that you just start. And you know what? I'm not a judge of when that is, how much that is, or what that is. So, none of us are. And I just need forgiveness for I was not presenting it in that light, and I'm sorry, you know. But I thought. And here's the way the Lord works, because we don't know, but, you know, I grew up a little, I was brought to church when I was young. I was in the country, and it was a Missouri Synod Lutheran church, you know, and it was a German community, and everybody went to church, you know. But I can remember lots of little things as a little boy, you know. I'd lay on my back, and I'd look at the clouds, and I'd think about God, you know, because they said God created all this stuff, you know. And so I'd look around, and I'd wonder about those things, and I knew there was angels, and I remember one time we were out in this little pasture we had, and my folks had found a place that you could get these little ponies, and you could take care of them for this place that was raising them, and then you just had to bring them back every year so that they could be impregnated, and then you could take them back home until they had the foal, and then you'd give them the foal back. And usually you didn't get to keep the same pony. It would, you know, people that did this, they'd get a different one every year maybe. Well, I had the same one for a couple years. Dot, come to think of it, a little black and white spotted pony, which would run down the driveway galloping and then turn to the ditch and stop. And I'd go, and I'd get back on. So anyway, we're out. So she had a foal, and we were out in the pasture. And I don't know why. There was some reason we had to go out there. I don't know if it was to catch or something. Maybe it was to catch the foal that we're supposed to bring it back because it had gotten to a certain age. I don't know why we were out there at night. But I remember all of a sudden we were running out there, and the horse, the pony, and the foal are running around, and all of a sudden the foal come running at me, and I fell down, and it went right over the top of me. But it never touched me. Well, you know, to me, I suppose, horses can do that. But to me, I had an angel. And that's what was in my mind back then, you know. So anyway, I go through, and then I get to where we moved to Minnesota, and I'd by that time my taste of the world was getting pretty strong, and of course you had to join another Missouri Synod whenever you moved, you know. I remember I was going through catechism, confirmation, learning the catechism, going through confirmation, and I just couldn't wait to get done. Okay, this is the last thing they can obligate me to. And I get through this, I'm out of here. And that's exactly what I did for the next it wouldn't have been 30 years. Probably would have been 20 years. You know, and I mean completely, just completely wiped him out of my mind. And then I, you know, got to the place where I knew I had a problem drinking, alcoholic, and I joined AA, and then I got the higher power. And, you know, even in that 5 years, I met, you know, Pam, and we went, I remember we went to Florida for kind of a honeymoon, but it was also to watch motorcycle races. And I remember being on the beach and some young people coming up, and I didn't know what they were doing even at the time, as naive as I was. And they were witnessing. And I started thinking, you know, now I remember those because I was, well, I was sober then too, so things did stick in my mind a little more. And then my one brother-in-law witnessed a little bit one time, and then my next brother-in-law. And I thought, you know, I wonder how many times before that I was presented the gospel and just totally couldn't even recognize it. You know, that's how God is. And so the reason I'm saying all that is I'm finally realizing you don't know what God's doing in people before they ever show anything, you know? And that's why I had to come up again and say what I said. So it's incredible how he works, you know? And then all of a sudden, one day, he presents this perfect scenario, and it might be through somebody else. For me, it didn't happen to be. I happened to be reading a silly book at my house. I get to the end, and I give my life to the Lord. You know, I mean, it's crazy how that stuff happens. But it happens all kinds of ways. And so, I gotta remember those things. I gotta be sensitive. I need to be totally led by the Lord, if possible, and to be humble. So I'm sorry.
Just real quick about, we're talking about you don't know when angels are really around and stuff. We've been praying for my little great-nephew, Bryce, the one who has that disease that's incurable, but they are fighting it the best they can. And there's a lot more to it as I go on and find out that had he been tested for it at birth, they would have been able to treat him right away. But only two states check for this because it's not a very common disease. Anyways, they've been going for a lot of testing, and one of the things was they on their way, and it's my niece and Wendy, the mother-in-law, and a bunch of them had gone down to someplace for another test. Okay. Anyways, they were hungry on their way, and the only place they could see was McDonald's, and they stopped in at McDonald's. Bryce is only 6.5 months old, and they were all hungry, and you know, and there was a little old guy in the seat next to him. And he was just, you know, he's looking at him. He said, "I bet you ladies are going to be fighting over who gets to hold him." And they said, "Oh, yeah, you know, we all want to hold him." And all of a sudden, this gentleman just got up, went over, and he was apparently done with his lunch, went over, touched his little head, and said, "I think this little boy can use a present." And pulled out a $20 bill and set it in front of him and left. And they're like, I mean, now this is costing a lot of money for them to go through all these testings and stuff. And it was just like out of nowhere. Mm-hmm. So God sends his angels when we don't expect them. So that was the story.
Well, we want to have communion today. And Well, some of you are go home and watch the Packers and the and Bears. I'm going to go home and get out my book on animals and find out what a hedgehog is. I heard the name, but I don't know what it is. I couldn't resist that. But anyway, well, God bless you. Let's come up to the front. Communion, so we'll. I just want to read this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, for he says, for I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. In the sixth chapter of John, I'm not going to read it, but he began to make an association between the manna that came down from heaven and his and himself. And he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any no part to, with me. And the Jews were not able to recognize the association. So the manna that God had brought, had given through Moses, was actually a type or the promise of Christ himself. And so the manna that they ate in the wilderness sustained them for 40 years. And the manna, he said, that he would give or whatever was for eternal life. So the eating of his flesh, the drinking of his blood, and of course we know that there's an association here. And so when we take of the cup, or when we eat the bread, we show his death till he comes. But it's also, it is an association with his, with who he is. And we have come to the realization that this word also is the bread of life. It's called that. So we're not only eating in a typical sense, we're also eating of the word when we listen to it day and night. And so if we get the bread and the wine is right here. If we could just pass that around. We were going to do that last Sunday and we slipped up.
Also. So, if you could comes to you, fine. If it